Desire your prayers this evening. I have a little thought to share. I'll write the word on the board. I've written on the board, preserved. And thinking of being preserved, I think of another word related to that. Preserves. I think of my grandmother Cole and my grandma McMillan and different things that they could make. The grape jam and jelly that my grandma McMillan made, they made them fresh from the grandpa had a little grapevine that he had nurtured and got to harvest a lot of grapes and they would make some grape jam and jelly, and that was amazing. And grandmother Cole, she would with fresh apples that she had from her apple trees, she'd make apple butter and jam and whatever other stuff she'd make with it, and it was amazing too. And I remember being in the kitchen where they both would be making these things, and whatever it was they were cooking was hot, and then they would pour it into these jars and get these lids, and anyway, they'd can them. Well, you could tell when they were sealing, you'd hear a pop, pop, you know, and they was sealed, and they was preserved, and you could set them in your cupboard or your little cabinet there for months, maybe even a few years, you know, depending on what it was. And you could open it up at any time and enjoy something fresh and tasty. It's good stuff. And but you think about that. Something that's preserved is you're doing two things. You're basically keeping contaminants out, you know, and keeping all the good stuff in. And that's one good way of doing it when you're canning, whether it's any type of produce, really. But it's something that, again, you're keeping the good stuff together and to be ready to use at any point. You just go in there and pull out a jar of this and a jar of that and have a nice meal. Well, thinking of, there's some stories in the Bible, we'll cover a few, that God was able to preserve some specific people for a specific job at a specific time. And God preserved them until that time was ready for them to act or for them to take part in His plan. And I find it amazing that God, it is amazing, but yet it's just God. I mean, He's able to do these type of things, you know, that. And one of these stories I want to cover is the story of Moses. We all remember the story, how he started out. In fact, I just want to read a scripture to remind us that early on, there was, it looked like Moses' life could have ended as a little infant so easily because all the other children were being killed. But he alone was saved. And in Exodus, the second chapter, and verse 6, it says, and this is when he was put in the little basket and in the river and was hidden so that no one could find him. Remember, well, there's a few other scriptures here I may want to read with this. So I'm going to turn to it. And in Exodus, the second chapter, we'll read verse 3. Basically, he'd grown up enough where she could no longer hide him. And she took him And she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit that would be done to him. So he had someone watching over him, his big sister. But more importantly, God was watching over him. God had a way. He was going to preserve this little baby because God had a plan. And you think about this, God was thinking far into the future. Their little family was just thinking, well, we don't know what's going to happen to this little baby Moses, but we're going to do our best. Well, as the story goes, it says, verse 6, and when she had opened it, Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to wash. And when she had opened the little basket, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. This is quite a remarkable story because in perhaps other normal circumstances, she would go, you know, if you say turn the baby in to be disposed of or whatever. But no, it said she had compassion on him and he cried. And I wonder if, I mean, babies are going to cry when they're going to cry. I mean, that's just, babies are babies. But I believe God made little baby Moses cry just a certain way to touch her heart. She's a young girl anyway, but there was something that moved upon her, like, we got to save this baby. Someone's already put this much effort into it, and we're going to see to it that this baby, even though it's a Hebrew, one of our enemies, yet we're going to save this little baby. And so it's exactly what happened. And it didn't stop there. Of course, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's court in the palace there. And Moses was able to learn a lot of needful things that he didn't realize, I don't think at that time, how he was going to employ those tactics, those skills, the knowledge, everything that he was learning there. I don't think he realized at all what was soon, I say soon, it's going to be years later, but how God was going to use those to help his own people. And when Moses, of course, remember the story when he took the Egyptian's life. And then Moses fled for his own life and was out in the wilderness there for about 40 years. No doubt he was thinking, my life is just wasting away out here. But no, that was also a place where God was going to preserve Moses out there. He's going to teach him some more things. And of course, remember the story of the burning bush and so on and so forth. And then God called him, no, I want you to go back. You know, that Pharaoh, he's gone, and they've all forgotten that, but got a job for you. But God had a way throughout Moses' life to preserve him, to keep him. No, it looked like the end was here. No, I got something else for you to do. So he had him involved in that, and then back and forth, and finally brought back to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out. And even at an older age like he was, 80. It was amazing that the strength, it was from God. I mean, you can think about it. I mean, just put yourself in his shoes. I mean, it'd be challenging enough just to lead a family or 10 families. But we're talking thousands of families relying on this one man, Moses. And so with that, I think of it this way. God was able to continue to preserve Moses all the way through until the end when he took him. That, to me, that's a remarkable story. But there's also some other little things to dig in here and to think about. And that is the people, the connections that God puts in our lives. The people we come in contact with. I know just from my personal life, there's been people that I look back and I have to know that God put those people in my life at that particular time for a particular reason. I didn't see it at that time. Didn't realize it. Pretty oblivious to it, but it was years later I could look back and reflect. I'm like, you know, God sent them. Or God placed me there. Whatever the case was, God saw to it that I needed something from that relationship. And there's also people perhaps in my past that I thought, you know, this is probably not going to see them or work with them or deal with them again. But yet through the course of time, God brings them back into my life for another purpose. Maybe totally different. But yet it was another purpose, and still didn't see or realize it necessarily at that time. But God has a way of doing that. And you know, there's a little lesson in life to learn off of this too. Just a little side note. Side note being, in rightful, good relationships, it's good advice not to burn bridges with people. In other words, just kind of get tired of them. You just kind of, good riddance, I'm out of here. You know, whatever. Because there may be something later in life, God may put you back together with them somehow, some way, and for your good. Sometimes that doesn't work out. Maybe God has a different plan, but I'm just saying that God can work that way. Just like with Moses. Moses thought, I'm done with Egypt. I'm never going to go back there, you know. But God said, nope, I want you to go back. Okay. And he did. Moses obeyed. He kicked and squirmed a little bit because he was going to have to be the, you know, he's like, well, I can't speak. Anyway, you know the story there. But yet, he went. And anyway, fact being, God has a way of preserving us in times we don't even realize he's preserving us. If you understand what I'm saying. And his infinite wisdom and his understanding, he'll do that for us. Our job is to trust him. Say, Lord, I don't know why that happened. I don't know why that happened. I don't know what's happening here, but you know what's best, Lord. And God will continue to work and to preserve and to make a way for you in this life. There's another story. Of course, remember the story of Joseph back in Genesis. One of my favorite stories. It's so amazing. Again, you know, we've heard the saying of when life gives you lemons, make lemonade out of it. That's exactly what Joseph did. It seemed like everything was against him. It seemed like everybody was against him. His dad was really the only one on his side. Ultimately, as one of his brothers that, nah, let's not take his life, but let's make it look like he's died. We'll throw him in the pit, basically, to die. But he didn't, and they sold him. And you remember how that went with Joseph. In thinking of the story of Joseph recently, there was something about him that, talk about being alone. Can you imagine a young teenager? I don't know the exact age. Different ones think different ages. But regardless, he was a young man. Being sold as a slave, walking through the wilderness, desert, whatever, on their journey, ultimately down to Egypt, and to think, you know, I mean, my dad loved me and he tried to, you know, and then everything turned against me and now I'm around strangers, and he had no idea what the future held for him. But you know, this one thing that he hung on to was God. And I don't think, even at that young age, I don't think he really understood what was going on. But God was preserving him. God wasn't going to allow him to be taken prematurely, because God had a job for Joseph. And Joseph went through a lot. You remember when he was falsely accused? Then he was forgotten about. Had hopes of getting out of prison? No. Forgot about him. And the fact that he was able to persevere through all of that and still maintain his integrity with God and with fellow man, because they really couldn't find any fault. And he worked his way up in the prison, being, you know, one of the lead people in the prison there. And ultimately he was freed. And you know the rest of the story. He was able to, he got promoted under Pharaoh, second in command. And then here comes his brothers. Remember that story? And this is where I want to read a few scriptures. In Genesis, the 45th chapter. This is quite touching when you really think about what's going on here. In Genesis, the 45th chapter, in verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold unto Egypt. Can you imagine what went through their minds? There's still some disbelief, thinking, no way. This can't be right. But yet at the same time, I can imagine some fear is like, going through their minds, sending chills down their spine, thinking, oh no, this is the end. This is it. But notice what he says here, verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. You know, that's amazing. To think that Joseph had the prime opportunity to extend true justice there upon his brothers and do whatever. And he did kind of, what's the word? He was testing them. You remember the whole process there. What if he finally was able to get to this point with his sending things in their bags as they left and then bringing them back and forth. And he was testing them. But he could have been so cruel to them. But he didn't. But he got a hold of something here and he told him, he said, you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. It says, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. But God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And yes, that was. There was a lot of things that took place there. But he said, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity. That means a portion, a remnant in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. This was the beginnings of the children of Israel, is what he's saying. And he, in a sense, he was prophesying what God was going to do. Joseph didn't really realize, even at this point, what God was fixing to do. But yet he knew there was a reason, a purpose, and God preserved Joseph and therefore preserve the opportunity and preserve life, physical life, through the famine, through the works of Joseph, and ultimately preserved his own flesh and blood, his brothers and his father. What a beautiful picture. That if Joseph would have given up at any point along the line and allowed something to come inside and contaminate his relationship with God, and contaminate that which was good, it would have spoiled, if you can say, the whole contents of that jar. His whole life. His whole opportunity of his brothers. And how many of you all had that happen? You have a little jar of something that, but something gets in there, maybe you, whatever, and then you open it up a few weeks or months later, and it stinks. And it is rotten. Something didn't get sealed. Something got in there and contaminated it. And you just throw the whole thing out. It's waste. For nothing. But you know, God preserved Joseph. And Joseph, in turn, was able to preserve this opportunity for his own family, his own father, an opportunity to see them again. That's wonderful. And that is what God is able to do with you and I, to preserve us, to keep us through life for special opportunities, for special occasions, for special things that we don't see or realize for years, perhaps. But God is using us to touch lives, and God uses other lives to touch us all through the course of life. If you can say, kind of like bouncing back and forth in situations, whether it's, you name it. Life has its way of doing that, that you rub shoulders with all kinds of different people. But God wants to work all those things, as we know the scripture says, together for good, for us, to preserve life. And there's another set of scriptures I want to read. A little different turn here, but similar concept. In Isaiah, the 49th chapter. I want to read a few scriptures. And this again being a prophecy of Jesus. And in Isaiah 49, let me read a few verses here. Verses 6 through 8. We'll just read these. And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." This is there's a lot in these scriptures. We won't try to dig a whole lot out of this for the sake of time. But basically, Jesus was given as a pledge of all the blessings of the covenant and all the promises that God had given throughout the ages. And you think about, to me again, is amazing. You know, in our modern technology, to save documents and photos and you name it, anything, files, it's pretty impressive. I mean, you can store millions of files on a little block about that big. A little portable hard drive, basically, maybe a terabyte or whatever. Stored a lot of information, a lot of photos, a lot of files, a lot of everything right there. And you can make copies of them. You can copy it up on the cloud. You can do all kinds of other things. And it's like, you're going to have this forever. You're not losing this. But you think about, through the ages, you think about the Old Testament. How amazing it is that God had his hand on these writings. Well, just focusing on the Old Testament for now. Because that was done over 2,000 years ago. 3,000, 4,000 years. I mean, it's amazing that just his word alone, he was able to preserve. Yes, some of it was maybe handed down through word of mouth, but it was ultimately written down on some type of leather, parchment, or papyrus, or whatever, you know, preserved. And that is remarkable, because you think, how many times were just the children of Israel taken into captivity, and then back and forth, and all the, you know, the temple being destroyed, and all kinds of things, just a very ruthless era, basically. I mean, just coming in and destroying whatever and taking whatever and pillaging this and, you know. But yet, what is so remarkable, and even into recent years, they discovered like the Dead Sea Scrolls that were preserved in a cave, and they found some pieces of some Old Testament writings, Isaiah and a few other books, that yet again proved for any doubters out there that wanted to doubt the truthfulness of God's Word, that it's just being a you know, book with a bunch of stories in it. And then they find these Dead Sea Scrolls. I think that was some perfect timing on God's part. Realize, you know what? I'm going to prove once again, in another way, that here's some of my writings, some of God's writings, some of His Word, preserved from about 3,000 years ago, 2,500 years roughly. And it's amazing. And everything lined up with the writings in Isaiah and some of the other books they found, that it lined up with history. Like, it's there. You can't debate it. It's there. It's obvious. Who could do that but God? You know, that is just, again, I mentioned this earlier, that sometimes you kind of, but no, we shouldn't be surprised. That's just how God works. He can do things above and beyond what we can ask or think. It's just how God works. But all along the way, He's desiring to preserve us and to keep us. And He, I believe, if we can use this analogy, His Word, how He has preserved His Word, spotless and pure throughout the ages, God can also preserve us likewise. But think about this. First of all, you think of those, we talk about the remnant. And we mentioned what Joseph said earlier. It says, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. That means a portion, a remnant. That doesn't mean a big, massive volume, number of people. No, preserve you a portion, a remnant. And I mentioned this morning, and we know it's true, that God has always had a people. God's always had someone, even if just a few, that in the story with, I believe it was Elijah, where he thought he was all alone, he's like, but there's a few other thousand over here that have not bowed their knees to Baal either. In other words, you're not alone, Elijah. There's others somewhere else you don't know about. You know, God has preserved them too. And they don't even, anyway, it's just, but that's God. You know, He can do that. But to think how that throughout the ages, not only has God preserved His Word, but He's preserved those that partook of His Word, that sought truth, that had an open and honest heart to God, that wanted to study the Scriptures, wanted to understand the Scriptures, wanted to apply the Scriptures to their lives, and partaking of His Word also preserve them, and it can preserve us and keep us pure and spotless from the world and from sin. That's what God can do. And you think about this prophecy here in Isaiah, the 49th chapter, talking of Jesus. Again, Jesus, basically God giving a pledge that I'm going to make good on my promises. I'm sending my Son. And this is what He's going to do. And Jesus came, and that's exactly what Jesus did. Fulfilled every single prophecy. And I don't know, again, for those that have the Thompson chain, have you looked at the back and found the section of all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled that were written in the Old Testament? And I don't even think that that's all of them, but it's a good part of them. But there are so many prophecies that Jesus fulfilled one after another, after another. The truth was preserved all through the ages, and Jesus fulfilled and yet proved again that God can preserve His truth. And then Jesus performed and He made good on all the promises that were given to Abraham, Jacob, and all the children of Israel, and all the prophets that prophesied. And He came, all the laws, everything was fulfilled. Jesus came and did that. And then to think of this, again, this is the Christmas time, we think of a little baby in the manger, that scene. But do you remember the time when Jesus was also preserved from death as an infant from King Herod? Think about that. And God's saying, you're not going to take my son. It's not time. It's not going to happen. God has a way. You can't stop him. You can't say, no, God, you're not going to do this. And God's saying, no, you don't understand. I'm God. You know that? And God's saying, no, that's my son. He's not going to be taken prematurely, King Herod. I don't care who you think you are. He's not going to be killed. And he wasn't. He was preserved. And even through his childhood, you know, I'm sure Jesus probably encountered some bullies. Because I'm sure Jesus was the type that wasn't going to fight back and say, I'll show you. No, I don't think Jesus was that way. And he probably was taken advantage of a few times. I don't know. Just being typical rowdy boys back then, you know. But God preserved him through those years. And then even all the way up until the time when he started his ministry. Just think about it. I don't believe that Satan waited until Jesus turned 30 to start in the ministry. I don't believe Satan waited till that time to attack him. Just think about it. I think Satan attacked Jesus just like any of us. As we're young people, young adults, you know, caving to the pressures, peer pressures or whatever. And you name it, all the other challenges that we face. Jesus faced them too. But through all of that, God preserved him. Because Jesus was living and partaking of the Word. And it was also preserving him, you see. And then even in Jesus' ministry, I'm not going to take time to go through the instances, but many times the enemy, through various means, tried to take out Jesus. Many times. And God's saying, not time. And he would just slip through the crowd, or he would just, he'd just get away. God had a way of preserving him. He's like, no, it's not time. The time is not yet. But it wasn't until the night of the crucifixion. And I think of the final words that Jesus said, it is finished. You know, think about this. It was almost as if, and I don't want to try to make this a morbid thought, but Jesus said it with his own words, you know, at the Last Supper, you know, take the bread, eat, this is my body as a symbol, and the juice, the wine, is my blood. But think about this too. It was as if he poured his life out. That if you partake of who I am, I can also preserve you. It's as if, you know, when he was crucified, rose again, left, it was as if that jar of strawberry preserves was opened and passed out for all to partake of. It was a beautiful thing that God kept him preserved all the way through. And for a special cause, to bring salvation to you and I. And that just rings so vivid in my heart and my mind to think, God can do that for you and I too. Yes. Satan will use all kinds of tactics to discourage us, to make us to be disappointed, and to be full of fear, and to be full of all kinds of these other feelings and emotions that just kind of wavering back and forth and being tossed to and fro, and Satan attacking here and attacking there, and be at God saying, I got something for you. And I want to read a scripture here in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. I'm so thankful that Jesus persevered all the way to the end until God said, okay, this is it. This is your time, son. And Jesus said, okay, I'm ready. The time was ripe. But notice what this says here in 1 Thessalonians 5. verses 23 and 24. Says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice what this last verse says. Excuse me, verse 24. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Period. That's all we need to know. That God is able to preserve us through his Holy Spirit, through his word, through his truth, all that. God is able to preserve us. What's it say here? Blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you. You know, God knew when he called his son to perform his duty, his job, God was faithful to meet his need. Even though Jesus at times felt like, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" He hadn't, but it felt like it. But God didn't forsake him. But you think about Moses, Joseph, and many others. God called them for a purpose. And you know, you and I, in this day and age, God has called us to be, as a song says, to be a witness. We've called out from this world to be a witness, to be a light. Unto the Gentiles. Okay, that's what the scriptures talk about. But and as the years fly by, this world is only getting darker and darker and darker. And how much more we need the Spirit of God. We need his word to preserve us blameless before him. And he says, "Faithful is he that calleth you." In other words, if God has this great high calling for us, he's not just going to make that proclamation and make that calling and say, "Okay, I want you to come and do this," and just say, "Well, just do it." No. That's not how he works. He has the grace available. He has the strength and the power available to each and every one of us to preserve us, again, through his Spirit and through his word, just like he preserved Joseph and Moses and preserved his scriptures and anyone else that has dared to trust God all the way. He's proved faithful because he said, "Who will also do it." And that's exactly what he has done time and time and time and time again. So what do we have to fear? Let's just trust God and do it. Say, "Lord, I can't preserve myself. I can't see the future. I don't know who I'm going to come in contact with. I don't know how you're working over here, but Lord, I'm committing my life into your hands. That I know you proved yourself faithful to Joseph, to Moses, to Jesus, and all the others through the scriptures. You can do the same for me." And he promised he will also do it. So let's think about that next time we're tempted to question, "Lord, why?" That's human. But don't allow that to hinder our faith. Don't allow that to be the thing that gets us off course. Plant a little seed of doubt and get us off course just a little bit. And we miss the mark. And we don't end up in the end, like it says here, he's able to preserve us blameless until the coming. God can do that. He promised he would. You pray for me, I'd be faithful to him.